We have some new salvations this year, and especially for the new salvations, I really want you young people to get this, whom the Lord has saved just this last May and this last April and this last, was it November?
December.
I keep getting that wrong. I thought it was earlier. We have those three new salvations from our young people. And I don't want to read the whole thing. I just want to read a portion of it. I'm starting in verse 1 and going to verse 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I trust that you're all there. If you're not, say, amen. You don't count. You don't have a Bible with you. So verse 1 says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, and all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, that's the word of the Lord, and he'll most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of that, his holy truth. This is holy truth. And these nine verses concentrate mostly on the four verses, verse 4 and the 6 verses contained therein, verses 4 through 9. I would entitle this devotional, The Great Commandment, the Law and Gospel Grace. Now, when the issue of what is the great commandment of the law that came up in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that this is the great commandment of the law. This is first and foremost. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God is one, and the Lord and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said in Matthew 22, he said, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So in Greek, it's defined. Whether he said it or not that way, was he speaking in Hebrew or not? He may have just recited it in Hebrew, but the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, places it in Greek, so we understand mind and strength go together, because that's how you interpret all your might in Hebrew. It's a different word. There's a lot of different words here. Bless you. One of the words here is here. Hear, O Israel. It doesn't mean just to listen. It means to listen and obey. But to understand the law and gospel, here is a great snapshot. Since this is the great commandment of the law, and the second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Here, in the very first part, we can understand the relationship between the law and gospel grace. Gospel grace is a radical thing. It's all of grace or nothing at all. First thing, and I'm going to give you three things to consider for this that'll be helpful for you to understand. Because see, sometimes we sing this song and it becomes a difficulty for us. We sing this hymn that's in our hymnal. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. But to these days, obedience sometimes means that we are trying to justify ourselves before God. I got to be obedient because he saved me. I got to do this or I have to do that. That actually confounds grace. It actually confounds grace. I'm not going to have access. If I failed like this, I won't have access to Christ. I won't have access to God. That confounds grace. It corrupts grace because Christ did it all to save you. And there's nothing you can do to add to it. There's nothing you can do to take away from it. So the first thing we consider with grace, when we see a verse like this, we know that only Jesus has fulfilled this. Only he was righteous to love the Lord our God with all his heart as a man, with all his soul, with all, and then his modeka in Hebrew, with all his everything, everything that he is, the things that he did, the things that he thought, even in every breath that he had taken as a man, it was given unto God. There is no man since and including Adam until the Lord Jesus comes again that has ever done that or ever will. Jesus fulfilled the law for our sakes because we can't fulfill the law. Any attempt to justify ourselves before God by any work of the law would imply Christ's work on the cross is incomplete, insufficient, and incapable. Incomplete, that it's needs something added to it. That Christ, his righteousness was, well, he was just kind of good. Or that he was really good, but he wasn't perfect. No, that's not what Sister Keeley taught in Sunday school today. She taught that Jesus was perfect and sinless, that he was holy. That it was insufficient. It doesn't go quite enough. That the cross, when Jesus suffered God's wrath, it just wasn't enough. No, it was enough. It was more than enough. More than enough to save one man. It was enough to save any man who comes to him in faith. And then incapable, that it's powerless. Christ's work is all powerful. Our work is powerless. The three in words that I had, incomplete, insufficient, and incapable, that doesn't describe Jesus. Who does it describe? Us. That's us. So that's grace. It's gospel grace. It's radical grace. It's free grace. It's sovereign grace. Whatever name you want to put onto it, it's all redundant. If you call it free grace, grace is free. So calling it free grace is repetitive. It's redundant. Calling it sovereign grace, it comes from God alone. So calling it sovereign grace, it's redundant. To call it radical grace, it's redundant because grace is radical. It comes from heaven, not dug up from the dust of dead Adam on the ground. Grace, gospel grace. That's the first thing that you need to have, this mind. Let that mind be in you. Grace is from Christ alone and exalts him alone. Second one is the goodness that comes from this passage here as we see the law and we see Christ fulfilling the law. Gospel goodness is the next thing to keep in mind. By the law, God is a just judge who must punish a criminal for the offenses committed against God. They are infinitely sinful because he's an infinite God. But if you've been saved by God's grace, are you a criminal? No. Christ died the criminal's death upon the tree so that you could be free as children of God. That by God's grace, through the faith to trust in his salvation and work, that you are now free from that crime. You're pardoned of that crime. And there's nothing that you can do now to pay for it because Christ paid it all. So now you are a child of God, and anything coming from the law is a chastisement as the father chastises his children. He can't punish you, because if he did, he would say by punishing you that Christ's punishment and penalty was not enough. Doesn't that make sense? You are not punished. We are disciplined or chastised by the Father as beloved children. By gospel grace, God is a heavenly Father who chastises his children to make us more like Christ. We are more like Christ. We are Christians, not criminals. And so that is a goodness we can hang on to. That's a goodness we can grasp and cling to and not let go. Gospel goodness. We have gospel grace and gospel goodness. Number three, this now becomes a guide. How did we approach the law now? How do we approach the law now? It is not something that we do in order to keep audience with God. It is something that by God's gospel grace and God's gospel goodness that we can be gospelly guided, if you will. He keeps us trusting in Christ's strength to use the law by God's grace as a gospel God, as a gospel guide to what is the word that I wrote there? Oh. It gives us a gospel guide in order that we may respond with gospel grace as the Father or as the Son living by the Spirit. So the Trinity is involved in it. How so? Because in some ways, even children will be fathers because your life, by the guide of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, you may be teaching somebody by your example. And so you become a father, spiritually speaking, to them as children. This is a great rule for parents. We see this where it says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus did that. But these words he commands us in verse 6, they shall be in our heart. Well, he did that too by his grace, because we wouldn't have had it in our heart unless he placed it in there. Ezekiel 36 tells us that. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What it says is that the law becomes now a guide for us. We don't keep the law as in this is what justifies us in our lives. We keep the law, the word in the Hebrew, shmor, where it says keep the law, it means to keep and do. Just like Shema means to hear and obey. But only Jesus can do that. So since Jesus has done the obey, and Jesus has done the do, then what we have now is a guide to make us more like Jesus. We live for Jesus by this gospel to respond in that way. Am I being more like the Father so that the gospel example that's in my life becomes grace to someone else? Is the gospel example in my life because I'm obeying my parents, young people, or obeying certain ordinances that are in the church, the gospel truth of baptism, the gospel truth of the Lord's Supper, and loving one another as Christ has loved us? If I'm doing those things, then the law that Jesus kept starts becoming fulfilled more and more in our lives by a supernatural way. Your response to it in your actions comes because of the truth that is living in your lives and not by the deeds that are done by your hands or by the walk of your feet or by the decision of your mind. It is now a supernatural truth that is transforming your lives. And certainly you do those disciplines, but if you're doing those disciplines because you're justifying yourself before God, it won't do you any good. These disciplines of reading the Bible every day, of praying and living for Jesus, gathering together as often as we can to encourage one another to live for Jesus, those disciplines come because this truth of the gospel lives in us. That's just how it works. As soon as we move away from that, even the disciplines that we do, reading our Bibles every day, praying every day, gathering together at church as often as we can, those become a thing that confounds the grace of God and that we're not living by it. That's a difficult thing for our minds to grasp, but it becomes freer and freer the more that we focus on Jesus who completed what we can't do. When we see the grace of God in Christ for what it is, we find out that we're more nothing at all, and Jesus is all in all. And we put it the other way. Jesus is the great I am, which means that we are the great I am not. He must increase, and I must decrease.